Feels good in here today, doesn't it, church? So good to be here. My name is Sam. My wife Taylor and I are your pastors here. I want to thank you so much for joining us on this beautiful April day. Spring is almost here. We're just going to start praying for spring. And it's just so good to see all of you all. Today, we are in part two of our series called Running with Giants. How many of you guys were here last week for the kickoff? We had a great, great time, and we're in part two of a long series we're doing. We're going to take our time with this series called Running with Giants. And so if you guys could, I'm going to dive right in. If you could turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. This is our theme verse for this scripture. We're going to be looking at this scripture a lot, and so we're actually going to challenge you guys to memorize this before the end of the month. Can you guys memorize the scripture in the next 10 days? Is that possible? It's going to be cool. We're going to have some kind of memorization test next week, so be ready, okay? And so Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, if you have your Bible, if you don't, we'll get it up on the screen. If you're following along on a device, I would encourage you to highlight this as well to keep it in front of you even this week. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. How many of you guys remember we talked about that huge crowd of witnesses last week? Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with what? Endurance. Let us run with endurance. The original translation uses a word that I don't like. Let us run with patience. Yes. The race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor besides God's throne. So last week, I told you I'm going to do a part B of what we kicked off. So let me just give you really what we went after last week, and we're going to continue on that same vein. But if you missed it, here's what we laid out last week, how you have a unique race. Somebody say, I have my own race. And you need self-discipline to run it well. That's another fun word, patience and discipline, all in the first 3 minutes of a message. And how your race is worth running, because literally what this text says is there's thousands upon thousands of the heroes of faith that have joined in to watch you run. How exciting is that, that the heroes of faith are watching you run your race of life? And so today, what the premise of this series is, and over the next 10 weeks, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the different heroes of faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to picture and we're going to imagine what would it look like if one of these heroes of faith were to come down from the grandstands and run a lap with you in your race, okay? So that's kind of the premise of this series, and the first guy that we're going to picture coming down from this grandstand and running with you today is a guy named Joseph. Somebody say Joseph. And here's the one thing I think if Joseph were to come down to you today, I think there's a reminder, and this reminder is going to be the title of my message today. This is the reminder that there's a pace of God's process. That there's a pace, the pace of God's process. I think he would want to remind us about the pace in the process. So that's what I want to share with you today. So I'm going to pray and then explain exactly what that means. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for everything you're doing. And we love you, Lord. Help us to run our race at the pace that you called, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't like running. Anybody out here like running? Bless you all. I don't know how you do it. I don't understand how you can run for fun. And so since we're talking about running this whole series, I've been doing some research because I can't speak from experience because running was a punishment my whole life. So I wanted to talk to some people who like to run. So I picked up the phone and called my sister. And my sister's actually a professional marathon runner. Glory to God. I don't know how she does that. She's a professional marathon runner, okay? And so I asked her a simple question. I said, what is the hardest section of a marathon? Now, a marathon is 26.2 miles long. I was guessing she was going to say the middle because it's like you're halfway there and you still got the whole other half. But her answer surprised me. She said the hardest part to her is the last 6.2 miles. She said the first 20, like it was no big deal, the first 20 are rough. I'm like, shut up, right? First 20 are bad. Every part's a challenge. But she said that many would say the last 6.2 miles is when the race truly begins. It's there many hit the physical wall, and if you didn't pace yourself and fuel your body properly, your body just stops working. And if you don't pace yourself well, you will burn yourself out before the finish. See, the process, the length of a marathon, will cause you to quit if you don't keep a pace that you can maintain. And so she basically said, it's huge not to come out of the gate too fast. There's a lot of people who come out and they think they're looking good in the first couple minutes, right? But how many of you guys know when you pace yourself, you go flying past them at the end? And that she said, an ideal race is a negative split. I'm like, you got to explain to me what this means. Where you run the second half faster and better than the first. An ideal race is when you keep getting better the further you go. Because to maintain pace, you need both fluids, electrolytes, and carbohydrates to make sure your body has the appropriate nutrients to fuel your cells so they can keep your body working. And all the runners said, amen. How interesting is it that God created your body where it can't maintain a sprint for a long period of time? In other words, the last 6.2 miles are really what separates the men from the boys. The last stretch is where the champions are made. The end of the race reveals if you've prepared yourself properly to endure through the end. So pace in a marathon is everything. And what's true in a marathon is true to life. How you pace yourself in your race will determine not only if you finish, but how well you finish. And in order to finish well, you need to pace yourself well. And today I want to talk to you about your pace. Pace can be defined as this: to take slow, regular steps in a specific direction. Now, can I be honest with you? When I look at many of your lives, it sure does not look like a pace. In 1967, experts on time management delivered a report to the U.S. Senate. These experts believed the speed of technology and satellites and robotics would present a big problem for the American workplace in years to come. Here's what they said the problem would be in years to come in 1967. They said the American workforce would have too much time on their hands because technology would do our job for us. They said our problem by 1985, what they predicted, would be people would have to choose between working 22 hours a week and 27 hours a week or retiring at the age of 38 because technology would make our lives so much easier. Good call, experts, right? And almost 50 years later, with the rise of technology, we're moving faster than ever. We're obsessed with being busy and getting things done quickly and in the most efficient way possible, which is okay, but our pace is out of control. And you were designed by God. Let me remind you of what we talked about last week. You were designed by God to run a specific race at a specific pace. And what I want to remind you today is that the culture of the kingdom of God, I'm not talking about the culture of the world. The culture of the world is a sprint. How fast can you get the fastest you can get and knock everybody else along the way so you can get to the top? That's the culture of the world. The culture of the kingdom is a walking pace. It's a marathon pace, one step in front of the other, slow, consistent strides to the finish line. And we live in such a competitive culture. We're all about who's winning. That's why I think if I asked all of you guys today, name one Olympic marathon runner. How many of you guys can name an Olympic marathon runner? But if I asked you guys the same question, name an Olympic sprinter, you guys could all name, you know, Usain Bolt, Jackie Joyner Kersee, right? Because we like sprints. We don't like long distance. And we could rattle off a bunch of them, and we live in such a competitive culture, and we want to know who's winning. And I want to get there the fastest, and I want to be there the best. But the kingdom of God, can I remind you guys of truth today, is that you can't win because it's already won. Just let that sink in a little bit. We're trying to win a race when Jesus already paid for it. It's already won. Jesus already won, so our goal is not to win it, it's to finish it. That's why Paul says, I'm going to teach a little bit today if that's okay. But Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and 7, he says this, I fought the good fight. He didn't say I won the race. He said I finished the race. He said I remain faithful. You see, the idea of the race is to finish. And when we finish this race, we don't get a participation trophy like the world gives. We get a crown and we get to spend all eternity in heaven. And finishing, the idea of it, is that really finishing is not just dying. Finishing is not just keeping the faith until the end. That's a part of it, but that's not the whole thing. Finishing, biblically, is leaving this earth knowing that I finished everything on the earth that I was sent to the earth to finish for the kingdom. That's why Paul says in Acts 20 and 24, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. Not finishing the work of the world, finishing the work of your race. So why Acts 13 and 36, Paul says this, for after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors. After he did what he was supposed to do in the time he was supposed to do it, he finished the race. Finishing is leaving the earth knowing that you completed everything on earth that you were sent to complete in the time you were sent to complete it for the kingdom of God. Finishing what God called you to do, even if it has nothing to do with what the world told you is important. You could finish your race in the kingdom and still not have a nice car and a nice house. I don't care what people prophesied. Right? You could finish your race and still not have that amount of income in your bank account, and God will still say, job well done, if you finish what he told you to do. And see, the best way that I could describe our lives in the kingdom is kind of like a candle. I think Forrest Gump was onto something when he said life is like a box of chocolates, right? But I'm going to take that one little step further. I think our life in the kingdom, this race, this pace that we're called to live on is more like a candle. Now, I have three different sized candles up here. Can you guys all see this? One day we'll have some fun technology and we'll be able to get it up on screens, but we don't have that yet, but we're just going to roll with what we have. And so, which that's another teaching point I'll get to in a minute. But here's the thing, a candle, when you open it up, I'm told, ladies, you're going to maybe tell me on this if you like candles, is that when you open a candle, it has something on it called an estimated burn time. That on the label it says the creator created this candle, this piece, with an idea of how long it's going to burn. And so you can either look at the side or look at the bottom and it'll have an estimated burn time. So the creator created this with an idea that when it's used to perform how it's supposed to, that it's going to burn for a specific amount of time. And you see, our life is much like that of a candle. We all have different burn times, right? Some of you, our burn time might be like this. Some might be like this. Some might be a little longer like this. Some's a little wider. Some's a little more narrow. But we all have different burn times. That's unique to us. Now, our problem is, here's the thing. Our candle's lit, right? Okay? We're going to light these candles. It's fun to play with fire in church. So we're supposed to run our race kind of at this pace, right? It's a slow burn. You guys with me? It's like a heavenly breeze up here, I'm noticing. And so this is really... this is great. So this one's still lit, so I'll point at this one. So our lives are really like this. There's a certain amount of things that God has called you to do in a certain amount of time. And so we need to finish those things in the burn time that's been allotted to us, okay? Now what happens is they're all out, and that's okay. But what we try to do is we take these candles that are lit, and what do? We try to burn it on both ends, right? I'm going to burn it in the middle. I don't care. I'm called to this. I'm going to break this thing in half. I don't care. I'm going to get to the end of this no matter what, because we do it in the name of Jesus. God told me to do it. And so we burn here, and we burn here, and you know what happens is everybody looks at you, and you have unnecessary attention on you. You make a bigger mess of what should be made a mess out of, and everybody's looking at you because you're doing things in a way that it was never meant to be in. You see, our lives are really, I'm really set to make this thing burn. It's not going to work. Our lives are meant to be more like a candle. We're called to do in our life a specific thing in a specific amount of time. Can I remind you that not every dream that you have in your life is a right now dream? Not everything you're supposed to do was for right now. There's things in life that are for later. There's a pace and a process that God will take you on, so that slow burn will take you all the way to the finish line, but it's a slow burn. Now here's the thing, there's two words that I really don't like, and that's pace and process. Pace is the speed of something, and I don't like God's pace. What I'm learning is that I'm always in a hurry, but God is not. I know everybody sings and talks about how he's an on-time God, but I feel like he's always, always late. So pace is the speed of it. Now, process, there's a process, though, in the race. There's just not a pace, there's a process. The process is a series of actions or steps taken to achieve a particular end. Meaning, and I don't like God's process because his ways are not my ways. And so there's a pace you need to run your race. There's a process he's going to take you through. There's a series of actions or steps he's going to take you down to reach you to the place he's called you to do. So each of us have an individual race set by God. Each of us have a particular process that God will take you through. And all of us have a particular pace that we're called to run to reach the finish line. Now, this is something I personally, God has taken me through this process. So he's been kind of downloading this message in me for a couple months now. Is that here's the thing. I need help with this. Like, how do you live your life and run at a pace, at such a pace, that you finish well, but enjoy where you are when you know that God has called you to something greater? Yeah. Yeah. How do you run your life in such a way where you're running at the right pace, where you're enjoying the process? How many of you guys can enjoy being where you're at right now when it's not where you feel like you're even called to be sometimes? And so this is something I think we all need help with. And so I was thinking, who in the Bible really kind of portrays this life? How many people have heard of Joseph before? Joseph was the one that kept on coming to my mind. Anybody that had an understanding about pace and process, it was Joseph. And so he was a guy who understood the pace and process of God. And what I want to do is just take a look at his life briefly today, kind of like from a 10,000 foot perspective, from the outside in, and see what he teaches us about the process and pace of God. So here's four things I think Joseph would remind us about the pace of God's process. I think he would probably start off telling us today is that something we need to remember. It's something that you all know already from firsthand experience, but that dreams are conceived long before they're achieved. That there's a large gap between the conception of a God-given dream and that dream becoming a reality. The dream that God has put in your heart, how many of you can testify this, know this firsthand, will take longer than you think it will to happen. Now, we read about this in Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 all the way through 50. So we're going to read 13. No, I'm just joking. I would really encourage you guys to read the whole story of Joseph this week. It's found in Genesis 37 through 50. It's a fascinating story. And so we read, I'll just give you the background in the Bible, that Abraham was the father of who? Somebody shout it out. Abraham's the father of who? Isaac. Isaac's the father of who? Jacob. And Jacob is the father of who? Joseph. And so Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to Joseph. Now Joseph is the 11th son of Jacob. That's crazy. The 11th son of Jacob. And so Joseph was the favorite of his 11 brothers. I know that I'm my parents' favorite. Anybody else testify to that? Joseph is the favorite, okay? And he's the 11th boy, but he's the first boy born of Jacob and Rachel. There was other baby mamas. How many of you guys know there's some good drama in the Bible? And so at a young age, some of you guys think your family's messed up. Just read the Bible, I'm telling you. So at a young age, his brothers already didn't like him, so he's the favorite. And then his dad gives him like the most bougie jacket ever, this like coat of many colors. And so Joseph's walking around at a young age like, I'm my dad's favorite. I can do whatever I want. That's kind of how I picture him walking around, okay? And we read this in Genesis 37, 5 through 11, that here's what the Bible says, that one night, how many of you know when something starts that way, God will change your life? One day, God spoke. One night, Joseph had a dream. Now, had a dream is translated is bind firmly. Joseph was captivated by this dream. The dream took root in its heart. Now, this is the way you know it's a God dream because you can't shake it. That's how you know God put it in there because you might have had that dream 2-3 years ago. It's just fresh in your mind today. So the Bible says he had a dream, but a better translation would be the dream had him. And so one night, Joseph had a dream that had him. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Let me just pause and tell you this. Not everyone will be excited about your dream. Not everyone's going to celebrate what God is doing in your life. Not everyone's going to be excited about what God has been speaking to you. And that's why you need to be careful about who you tell what to. Because not everybody is going to support what God has put in your heart. I can tell you from firsthand, I've told things to people I love and they're like, you got it wrong. You need to go do this. I'm not doing that. God told me to do this. But you need to be careful who you tell what to, because not everybody has your best interest, even though you might think so. People are going to tell you the advice of the world instead of telling you to listen to God. And so he tells them, and you got to watch out in this moment. There's some things you should only be sharing with people who are invested in your future. And I'm telling you, especially in the beginning of the dream, not everybody needs to know about the dream you had on Facebook in real time. There's some things in your life that need to marinate in you before you tell everybody else about it. My goal from this year, I'm not going to tell anybody what I am doing. I'm going to tell everybody and look back and say, look what I did. And my life is going to preach to what God is telling me. And so he tells them a little prematurely, and I think a lot of people give Joseph a bad rap, like he was rubbing it in their face. I actually just think he's excited about what God is doing. Sometimes I get excited and say stuff I shouldn't. Anybody been there? And so he said, listen to the dream. He said, you're out in the field. We are all out there tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles, all you brothers, all gathered around and bowed low before me. His brothers responded, so you think you'll be our king? Do you actually think you'll reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of the dreams and the way he talked about them. Right after that, Joseph has another dream. Now we continue to read again. He told his brothers about it. Listen, I had another dream, he said. The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? Well, yeah, God said it, so it happened. But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. I think we see here two common reactions what you'll get when you have a dream: jealousy, or somebody's going to say, tell me more, how can I support you? And so he has a dream at 17 years old. Now, we don't have time to get into the whole process, but I'm telling you, this is one of the greatest dramas you read in all the history of the Bible. It's an unbelievable story. So he has a dream at 17. Somebody say 17. And right after that, his brothers don't like him. And here's what happens. They're mad at Joseph, and they sell him into slavery. Once again, you think your family's jacked up. His brothers sold him into slavery. I've been mad at my brother. I never tried to sell him. Right? So he sold me too, right? So he's sold to a royal family and serves in the palace and has great favor. Now, he's wrongly accused by Mrs. Potiphar. Joseph was an attractive man, and then thrown into jail. Now, he's put in charge of the prisoners in jail, but spends 2 years in jail. And then all of a sudden, he's called back up, interpreted Pharaoh's dreams that were there, that a great famine is coming, so they needed to stockpile food. And Joseph now is promoted to second in the kingdom from the pit all the way to the palace. How awesome is God? Now, there's a great famine, and the great famine leads the same brothers that sold him into slavery to come see him. Now, I explained that in 1 minute. The Bible explains it in 5 chapters, so I would encourage you to read it. Now, we read in Genesis 42, 6 through 9, since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. Sounds like that dream, doesn't it? Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where are you from? He demanded. From the land of Canaan, they replied. We have come to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him, and he remembered the dreams he'd had about them many years before. Now, sometimes we read scripture so fast and we read it so quickly. From Genesis 37 and Genesis 42, let me tell you something. 22 years went by. 22 years went by from the time Joseph had the dream to the dream time the dream came to pass. 22 years, because dreams are conceived long before they're achieved. How many of you know that today from firsthand experience? Can I tell you guys a personal testimony? That 10 years ago, around this season, Taylor and I were called to ministry. 10 years ago, God showed me what I would be doing today. 10 years ago, I was still selling baseball gloves and team uniforms, and God showed me myself on a stage preaching. 10 years ago. Can I tell you what my 28-year-old self told myself at that time? It's going to happen in 10 months. Get ready, get ready, get ready. I'm looking at T.G. Jakes like, yeah. I'm going to preach. You know, you guys laugh, but how many of you sound like that on Facebook, right? I got a dream. Here I go. And what took me What I thought 10 months took me 10 years, and I still haven't walked into what I saw that day. I'm telling you what I saw. I love all you guys. I've seen your faces. I had dreams with your guys' faces in them. I know that's weird. And it wasn't in this auditorium. I saw it already. Do you know how hard it is sometimes when God has showed you something to stay faithful where you are? And so here's the thing, though. Now I can look back and preach to myself. You know what? If God would have given me that in 10 months, what took me 10 years, I wouldn't have been ready. If God would have given to me that fast, you guys know this, but my foundation would have been what it needs to be today. If he would have given to me too quick, there's some things that were a theory in my life that I needed to know is a fact to stand before you and preach. Somebody said something, what happened to you? You know what happened to me? Life happened. No, people are like, what qualifies? I go into some circles. They don't think I'm a real pastor because I don't have my master's of divinity. I say, what qualifies you? I said, more than a sheet of paper. I'm sorry. I like what you have. But you know what? I've walked through some things. And I can preach something not from, you know what, an idea. I can preach my God is a good, good father from a fact. Some of you guys need to understand this today, that you are where you are in the process, and God is saying, be faithful where you are, not where you wish you were. So many times we think we have a dream, and I'm going to wait to use that idea till then. And there's a time and place for that. If God tells you to wait, then wait. But there's a time God will show you something. God rebuked me one time because I had a really good message, and there were seven people in a room. I said, I'm going to wait and hold that till some 700 are here. And he said, you do what I told you to do when I told you to do it. And I want to repeat the same thing to you guys. You do what God told you to do when he told you to do it. Be faithful where you are. Do you know what qualified Joseph for the palace? He was faithful in a pit. Do you know what qualified him was that, you know what, I know you're called to 2,000 people in your business and having all these employees. Be faithful with two. I know you're called to manage all this money and have the gift of giving, but be faithful with the dollar before you start waiting for the 100. I know this is basic, but God is going to do something in you before the world sees him do it through you. Now, here's the thing. Dreams are conceived before they're achieved, and so here's what you need to remember. This is human nature. I pressed into this a little bit last week. But here's what happens, is when God gives us a dream, all of a sudden, we might not say it this way, but we start hustling, we start running, we start getting on our grind to make sure that that dream comes to pass. And we run, and we push, and we sprint to get there when God never told you to do that. I'm telling you, there's a pace to accomplish that which God has been calling you to do. And if you're stressed out all the time, if you're going, the grind is not of God. Hear me. When in one point in Scripture does God tell you to grind, to press your way? Right? We don't need to press. He's walking at a pace. We can walk with him. And so here's the thing. Can I remind you of this? That God will complete the dream that he created in you. That God will complete the dream that he completed in you. It will happen. Somebody just needs to let that sit. It's going to happen. And the same God who birthed the dream in you will be the same God who will work all things together so you can see it come to pass. It's going to happen. It just won't be how you think it will. So why do you think the same God who gave you the dream would now make you chase the dream? Would anybody ever do that to your own son? Like, here, I got a dream for you. Now come and chase it. Right? You're going to walk through it with them. Now, they say hindsight's always 20/20. You guys ever heard that saying before? Looking back, what that means brings clarity. So Joseph had a dream, and he sold into slavery. Now, let me remind you, it was God who orchestrated that, and he landed in good hands. It was God who brought him into Egypt through that, where he was calling him to be. He's falsely accused and thrown in jail, and while he's in jail, God orchestrates that Pharaoh has a dream and that people were around that knew about Joseph's ability, and so he didn't have to promote himself. Somebody else promoted him. And he said, hey, you have that thing, and they called for him. And he's falsely accused, and he's thrown in jail, and all of a sudden, Pharaoh has a dream. And now here's what we read in Genesis 41 and 14. It says this, Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. Pharaoh, the leader, sent for Joseph in jail. In other words, it's like God saying, you do what I told you to do, and let me do what I said I'm going to do. Because when God is ready, he'll send for you. When the time is right, God's already doing it, but he'll work all things together and he'll put a little nice little bow on it so he gets all the glory from your story. So let me tell you when the time is right. I'm telling you one of the cool stories we've experienced here. There's a ton of cool testimonies coming out of CLC Hammond. I'm so grateful for it. One of the coolest things, a story that a lot of you guys don't know, actually has to do with our worship leader, Tommy Billups. Did you guys enjoy worship this morning? A lot of people don't know how Tommy wound up here. Let me tell you the brief story. Tommy had a dream to lead worship. He was doing it somewhere else, and he had a dream to lead worship. Now, at the same time, God gave me a dream to start the anthem. Anybody remember our first anthem revival we had? And it was a great, great time in the presence of God. And something happened on the second night of anthem. We had a guest guy in named Isaac Watson, and we had a fire tunnel down here. And it was a powerful, I believe the course of our church shifted that night. And what happened was Tommy was serving in the guest worship team that we had invited, Atmosphere of Heaven. And so he was on the stage, and I saw him. I'm like, there's something about that guy. I didn't know him. And he's walking through the prayer tunnel. What I liked was that a person on the worship team got down and understood that they needed prayer because the stage still means you need stuff, right? So he came down, and when I laid hands on him, God showed me his heart. I know that's interesting, but like God showed me what was on the inside of him. And I just said, there's something special about you. And I couldn't shake that and kept on moving. Now he went back to doing what he was doing, and I went back to doing what I was doing. And you know what happened is our worship director here in that season felt called to go down to Missouri, get married, and he moved down to Missouri. You know what happened now? Now we have an opening for our worship team. And so I'm praying like, Lord, we need a worship leader. Show me who to send. Who can we get? And you know whose face kept on popping up in my head? Tommy Billups. I would pray. I prayed for like 3 days, like, and all I saw was Tommy Billups. And I'm like, in the back of my head, I'm like, you know, I don't know this dude. I don't know if he's qualified. I don't know his background. I know he lives a little far away, and I know all these things, but God just said, reach out to him. And so I Facebook messaged, hear me, I sent for him. The day before, I Facebook messaged, said, hey, we have an opening. I want to see if you're interested. Hear this. He told one of his friends, I messaged him on a Monday, he told one of his friends, if God wants me to work at a church full time, he's going to have to make it clear. I contacted him the next day. I never have seen his resume. I don't know if he has one. I didn't know his past experience. But what qualified him in my head was that God told me. And you know what happened is I sent for him. And can I tell you how foolish he would have looked if he tried to orchestrate that whole thing on his own, in his own timing? I have a dream. Let me go and make some connections. That's how you look when you try to use people for their platform instead of trying to get to know them. God will do that thing he said he will do. You need to walk in it. Quit trying to use people for their grace and walk in yours. And so he would have looked so foolish if he said, I'm going to go serve so people notice me. He would have looked so foolish that, hey, I'm going to go talk to you and talk to you and talk to you. And maybe you know what will happen is one day our pastor are going to connect and you're going to hire me. No, you know what's going to happen? God will do the thing that he told you to do when he said he's going to do it. And he's the same God who will work all things together for your good. My wife and I were walking through this in such a real way right now with this adoption of our son. I didn't know if I was going to tell the story or not, but you know, we've been doing this for 4.5 years. We did it because God told us to do it. And I thought it would take 4 months, 4 years later, once again, right? And you know what? So many times, so many people have told us, here's what you need to go do. You need to go hire a lawyer. You need to go do this. You need to go do that. You need to do everything in your own strength to make it happen. And you know, we said, we love you, and you're going to think we're crazy, but all God has told us to do is pray. And I believe the same God who sent the dream will be the same God who completes it. And now, 2 months from now, our son's going to be adopted. How awesome is God? But I'm telling you, a lot of times, the more that you press to get out of a situation, the longer it will take. And if you don't learn that lesson in the season you're supposed to, God will send you back, and you're going to learn it one way or another. But what you need to know is also this, that God will complete the dream that he created. Now also, this is really important, God will fulfill the dream when the time is right. And I know this is basic stuff, but God will do it at the time that's right. For Joseph, that was 22 years after the dream was birthed. We see that dream come to pass one step of obedience at a time. And for you, who knows, we don't know when. All we know is our job is not to make that thing come to pass, is to walk in it one step at a time, moving at God's pace, and just keep doing the thing that he's called you to do, to keep on doing that thing that's in front of you. Now, one of the coolest things about the story of Joseph is that when you look at Joseph's life, he's really just a type of Jesus. He's a foreshadow of Jesus. He's a lesser Jesus. When you put their lives together, what you see is his life, Jesus. So many things are parallel, okay? And so here's what we learn about this in Joseph's pace and Jesus' pace. How they walked into their dreams is so opposite of the way we do it. Hebrews 12:1 says this, run your race with endurance. It says, run at the pace of patience. How do you do that? Hebrews 12:2 gives us the answer. I'm thankful our Bible has every answer to every problem we have. It says we do that by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Looking into Jesus. Look at his life. And if we compare our pace to the pace of Jesus, a lot of times there's not many similarities. Jesus fulfilled the entire Old Testament in 3 years of ministry. And you never hear about Jesus running to his next appointment. Yeah. He never told Mary and Martha, hey, wait, I'm going to raise Lazarus in a minute. I got something else to do. He walked. In the words of Kanye West, I never thought I would quote Kanye in a sermon, but I figured it out. In the words of Kanye, Jesus walks. He walked at a pace people could follow him. He paced himself. He walked in slow, regular steps in the direction towards the cross. Can I remind you that there's not one place in Scripture, I heard somebody say it, so I looked it up myself, there's not one place in Scripture that says Jesus ran anywhere. Jesus walked 3,000 miles in 3 years. That's equivalent from walking from L.A. to New York. And if it were me, I'm the Son of God, I would have created my own little custom hoverboard. I would have been the only one riding around on a hoverboard while everybody else is walking. But Jesus walked right with everybody else. Why is that, Sam? Because you can't talk when you sprint. You can't breathe when you sprint. You can't have relationship when you sprint. You miss details of people's lives when you sprint. I've been asking God, like, God, I'm going to be really honest with you guys, like, our church is growing, super excited, but it's like, God, we kind of suck at discipleship. You know, like, I'm so happy everybody's here, but I know, like, it's cool, but we're not called to fill auditoriums and arenas. We're called to make disciples, and we're not really that good at it, God. Show me why. He said, because your pace stinks. That's how he talks to me. I don't know how he talks to you. He said, because your pace is off. You can't build relationship when you're always running to the next place. You can't talk to people when, gotta go, gotta go, gotta go, gotta go, gotta make that money. Be on my grind, right? Once we figure out pace, then we'll figure out discipleship. Because you can't build relationship while you're always running. Can I remind you when Jesus performed his first miracle and turned water into wine? Hear me. He stayed at the party long enough where he was needed. How many of us would have already been gone from the reception on to the after party because we're already sick of there and we got places to go and people to see? Can I remind you, sometimes you need to stay in a place long enough where they call for you. So many times we think this is taking too long. Like, God, I don't like your pace. Let me help you out. Like, he doesn't know what he's doing. Like, I'm going to do it now. And I know God called you to do that business this year, right? It's got to be in 2018. There's something magical about 2018, 2018, 18, 18, 18, right? Whatever that is. But what if God just called you to make a business plan this year so all your details are right? I know that God is calling you to go and run, but what if he wants you to really learn how to walk with him first? I know that God wants you to go buy that house, but what if his timing is like, hey, I want you to wait because the thing that you think is going to make you happy is actually going to be the worst thing, and what I want you to do right now is actually have time to spend with your family. What if God right now is preparing you for what he's prepared for you? Will you stay at his pace? I got to tell you, this is tough for me. You know, I've been so thrilled about what's going on at church. Can I be really honest with you guys? It's been awesome. Like, our church doubled in size in 1 year. And so I started looking at things like, God, we got to double in 2018 too. Let's go. I got to press. God said, what if I didn't call you to double? What if I called you to add two? Will you still stay at my pace? What if only two more people joined the church? Well, but what I'm doing is actually mobilizing an army so you guys can expand. Will you stay at my pace? Do you trust me enough not to get in front of me? You know, I've heard it said, somebody, I don't know who said it, but they said, if the enemy can't get in front of you, he'll get behind you and push you into things. Let me ask you a question. Who told you you need to be married at 24? Take your time. You know, how many of you guys have been married for 3 months and you go into your mom's house, when are you going to have kids? I need grandkids. Like, slow your roll, lady, into my time, right? And if you sprint, you miss the moments where miracles happen. And I'm telling you, the greatest things in life happen in the margin when you're walking with the pace of God, when you're walking at a good pace. Some of you are running so fast, you're missing the miracles that God's doing in your life. Some of you are running so fast that you forgot to pause and remind yourself, they said that I wouldn't be able to go to college, and I just walked away, and I don't even have to pay for it. Some of us are walking so fast that we forget to celebrate sometimes. Do you guys know that Aaron Nelson that goes to church here was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer? And he put on Facebook this week, I'm in remission. How awesome is our God? Sometimes you just need to take a moment to celebrate the miracles that God is doing right in front of you. How many of you can say today, you weren't supposed to be where you're sitting, but you were in worship raising your hands? How many have they said about you, your marriage wouldn't make it? Well, 25 years later, I'm still going. How many of you were told you wouldn't have kids, but the miracles in kids' life? Times, man, we get so busy. We're running so fast. We're missing the miracles God is doing on the way. Sometimes you need to pause and remember that faithful our God has been and faithful He will be. Yes, yes. Let me tell you the last promise. I'm out of time, but let me tell you, God will be with you along the way. You know, in this process, in this pace, when you're walking and it's taking forever and you don't know what to do, Scripture has a way of summing up a person's life in one sentence. If you look, Scripture does it all the time. And I'm telling you, you can sum up Joseph's life in one sentence, that God was with him. When he was sold into slavery, you know what the Bible says? That God was with him. When he was walking in the palace the first time, it said that God was with him. When he was thrown in the pit, somebody, when you're in the pit, God is with you. And when he was promoted back to the kingdom, you know what the Bible says? That God is with you. And I wanted to remind you today that our God is with you even when you can't feel it. And you know what? We celebrate this crowd of witnesses today, but can I tell you, our God is so great that He's just not here cheering you on. When you fall down, He comes from the stands to pick you up. Turn your attention to the screen really quick so you can see what this looks like. Thank you. could all stand up. Today I wanted to leave you with that reminder that when you fall down, that our God is the kind of God who will wrap you up in his arms. He'll fight his way to you. He'll pick you up and throw you over your shoulder, his shoulder, even when you can't go on. And how many of you know that God is always with you? You know, today I wanted to encourage some people that are discouraged in your race. You are tired of the pace. Anybody else with me? Like, you're just tired of the pace God has you on, tired of that? Discouraged? Let me give you a scripture. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Somebody really hear this today. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. You know, as we go about our weeks, as we go about our days, as we go about the rest of this year, let's never forget that even when you don't understand what you're going through, that God is always right there with you. And for those of you who are feeling discouraged today, can you just raise your hands? I'm not going to embarrass you. If you're feeling discouraged, you know, we're called to be the church. Amen? Part of that's lifting up each other. And so maybe you're not going through it right now, but we're going to support those who are feeling like they're going through it. So if you guys could raise your hands if you're discouraged right now. Come on, we're one big jacked up family, just like Joseph, right? And so if somebody has their hands up in the air, I want you to get out of your seats. Just surround them right now, lay hands on them. And I want you to pray with them. Come on and remind them that God is right there with them in the process. Remind them that they're continue running their race. Do not give up. It will happen. And come on and just begin to surround these people with love. Come on and speak the word of the Lord over them. And encourage them.